Well, once again, good morning, everyone. We're very pleased to have Brother Dev Ramcharan with us this weekend to lead our youth weekend, and we're so glad about that. And he's going to be leading our Sunday school class this morning, with following suit of his theme, the women who follow Jesus. And this class that he has entitled "The Woman at the Well," the woman at the well. So, Brother Dev.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I hope you had a good night's rest. And young people, I hope you got a little bit of sleep. We're going to talk a little bit about a woman who was at the well. John chapter 4. You will recall that the Lord Jesus Christ was going through a particular area in the land. And he came through the area of the Samaritans. And you'll note when you look at John chapter 4 that it says in verse 4, he must needs pass through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria. And that little term must needs or had to go meant that it was absolutely necessary for him to do it. Now, if you just looked at it in terms of a journey, yes, if he was going to make his way through to where he was going in Judea, he would pass through this particular territory. You could go around on the other side of the Jordan and not have to dirty your feet with the dust of the land of the Samaritans, who were so much hated by the Jews, but Jesus chose to go through that section of the land. And it was something that was necessary. For him, he must go through this area. It says, he cometh to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Sychar is Shechem. Shechem. If you cast your minds back to Genesis chapter 34, you might recall what happened in Shechem. You might remember that there was a strong-willed young teenaged girl who decided that whatever her mom and dad said didn't matter, and that her fighty, quarrelsome family that was holding on to the truth didn't know anything about the truth. And therefore didn't have the right to say to her she could or couldn't do anything. And though she was not allowed to go to the town around which her family might have been camping as traveling shepherds, she found a way to do it anyway. She found a way, being used to the rhythms of the camp, to dart out in a break in the schedule of the day when no one would know what she was doing, when no one would notice the only girl in the family, dart out and into the town. In Genesis 34, it says at the beginning, Dinah, the daughter of Leah, went to see the daughters of the land. And a way of interpreting that term, went to see, is she went to get to know. And she's referred to as the daughter of Leah. And you just think about what it was like to be Leah's daughter. You're a teenaged girl. You're 15 or 16. And all that you see on your mom's face every day is something that you angrily interpret to be weakness. Because the only thing that Leah ever wanted all her life was for Jacob to love her. And you can imagine, as happens with teenage girls and their mothers, there would have been big fights because of the strong-willed young lady in whose veins ran the blood of Rebecca and Sarah. Women not to be trifled with. And she would look at her mom and say, "You are so weak. Why can't you just be your own person? Why do you always have to worry about him and what he thinks? Why are you always yearning for his love? You'll never get it. Why would he love you? And all the cruel things that teenage girls can say to their mothers. And she would look at that face, which had all over it a picture of, my husband doesn't love me. And she would feel a sense of revulsion, that young 15-year-old girl. And when she went out into the city of Shechem, she thought, she was convinced, life was better out there, because she saw from a distance the way people looked like they were treating each other. She thought it would be better out there. What was the ecclesia for young Dinah? Four mums, a checked out, exhausted, uninvolved dad, and a bunch of brothers who did nothing but fight all day long. That was the ecclesia. Does that sound like your ecclesia? Because it might. And yet, it wasn't in all the families out there with no problems that God was preserving his truth. It was in Jacob's fighty, querulous, conflict-ridden, dysfunctional Christadelphian family. That's where he was preserving his truth. We might be people who feel a sense of allergic response to mess. But God is okay with mess. God works in mess. Out of a mess of mud and clay, God created Adam. Out of a mess of waters that covered the earth, God created everything that was created. And out of the mess of your ecclesial life, your family life, and your individual life, God is creating what you are going to become for him in his kingdom. But Dinah ran away from the mess. Dinah thought she could escape from the mess of the ecclesia and her family into something that would make things come clear for her in the world outside. She goes into the city of Shechem, and a young man who probably was an extremely good-looking prince named Shechem sees her. And he takes her, he lies with her, and then he falls in love with her. Everything the wrong way round. And so there is this strong-willed girl who thought she had everything under control, who goes into the city of Shechem. And she's going to have some experience of a culture that's better than the mess she's got back home and in her ecclesia. And she loses everything. Everything. And Dinah thinks to herself, I can't go back home. What am I going to say to my mom? What are my brothers going to do to me? What will my dad say? Shechem and his father go and try to make a deal with Jacob and his sons. Jacob doesn't say a word because he's speechless. You know, when terrible things happen to your kids, you blame yourself as a dad and as a mom. And you think if you'd been a better dad, if you'd been a better mom. But in those circumstances, we're not always accommodating the fact that our children are their own people and have minds of their own. And once we've taught them the fundamentals, they now have a life and a mind of their own. And so Jacob doesn't say a word, and the sons of Jacob continue the negotiations with Shechem and his father Hamor. And his father's name is Donkey. And Donkey Town is always about deals, isn't it? Deals. It's always about deals where someone loses and someone wins. But they come with a win-win solution. You marry our daughters, we'll marry your daughters. You live in our land, you can have as much land as you want. Let's work together and become one people. Now you're Jacob and you're sitting and you're thinking, Gentiles and the descendants of Abraham, one people. But maybe there's hope in this situation. And the boys, the sons, the brothers in the ecclesia, say to Shechem, there's only one basis on which you can become our family. And that is if you're circumcised. If you're circumcised. And such is the possibility of wealth and the possibility Hamor has of making his son happy. Because his son has found a girl. Why was he so attracted to this girl after what he had done to her? When there were so many other women in the city of Shechem. Because he saw in Dinah a depth of character. That in spite of all of her aggressiveness, all of her fighting, all of her distemper because of the life that she lived in her family and the life that she saw, something rich and beautiful and profound and deep was in her that was not in other girls. Now, you can run away from the truth, Dinah, but it's always in you somewhere. And it makes you different to the world. And in a world where superficiality is the norm, people hunger for something deeper than that. And they'll see it in you, in spite of your bucking and fighting against the truth in the ecclesia. They'll see it in you. There's something different about you. And that's what he loved in her. That's what he loved in her. They go back and they sell the idea to the elders of the gate. And they just slip it in halfway through the story about the circumcision. And they pull out and talk about all the money we can make, all the land we can have. And shall not everything that they have be ours? Which is the only way to sell a deal to Donkey Town. And so the deal is sold. And they're all circumcised. And here's what Simeon and Levi and their brothers did. They took the atonement, the cutting off of flesh, which was intended to be the foundation for life, and they used it to kill people. An entire village. They'd shouted angrily about what had happened to Dinah, which thing ought not to be done. And they did exactly what Shechem did. They killed every man. They took the women. They took the children. They even took the idols out of the house of worship that was in Shechem. They took everything in the field, everything in the town. They stole it. They covered murder and theft with the atonement. And Levi would be the one through whom the priesthood would be descended. And so there he is, the man who would become the forefather of the priests, stealing and killing under the cover of that which was intended to give life, that which would point forward to the death and the resurrection that would give life to Jew and to Gentile. And Dinah, this girl who had been defiled, whose life was now rendered unclean, who more than likely would never marry a man, would live alone and isolated in the midst of her family. And so in John chapter 4, Jesus comes to Shechem, where the unclean Samaritans live, who had bits and pieces of Jewish belief, who considered themselves to be God's people, who hated the Jews and were hated by the Jews. And at the bottom of Samaritan society is a woman who's come to the well to get water. And Jesus knows that there is a work that he has to do in this town. And now is the time. Now is the time. It says, Jacob's well was there. Jacob, the father of the daughter who had this terrible thing happen in Shechem. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey. This is one of the most human lines about the Lord Jesus Christ in all the Bible. That and other places where says things like, Jesus wept. Because here we don't see a Superman in a blue suit and a red cape. Here we see a man that was capable of getting worn out and still kept working. Tired to the core and yet still kept loving and caring and doing in spite of it all. He wasn't like Dinah. He didn't check out. He didn't run away from the mess. He was born into the mess. He was born to deliver us from our mess. He came to love us in our mess. He was connected to the mess because he was born of a human mother and with human nature. And he didn't run away. He didn't run away from the mess like we like to run away from mess. He stayed in it to relieve it, to help it. So there he is, bearing the mess in his own person, as a human being, tired out, when every man checks out. And he sits down at this well. And it says, it was about the sixth hour. And there are some remarkable parallels between this story at this time and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. In both instances, Jesus is in great physical distress. Here at verse 6, and in John 19 at verses 1 and 2. Here, as in the time of his offering, he was thirsty. I thirst, he said. Here in verse 6, and once again in chapter 19 at verse 28. So 6 and 7 here, and 19 verse 28. In both, there's a time note that's mentioned. The sixth hour. It's mentioned here in this place. And it's also mentioned in chapter 19 and verse 14. And there's also the reference to the completion of his work. In this chapter, at verse 34, and in chapter 19 at verse 30. Wonderful, wonderful parallel. And in this chapter, at verse 42, Jesus is called the Savior of the world. Wonderful parallels. And in this story, a town of Gentiles is saved in Shechem to replace all those people that the law murdered, Levi and his brother Simeon, with an atonement that didn't work, it killed, replaced by Jesus, the sacrifice that saves the whole world, Jews and Gentiles. And he talks to this woman. And if there was anybody you wouldn't talk to as a Jew, it would be a Samaritan. Worse yet was a Samaritan woman. And even worse than that, a Samaritan woman with sexual sins. So he sits down. And there comes a woman of Samaria. It could have just said, there came a woman to the well. And we would have worked out, he was in Samaria. It's a Samaritan woman. But it says, a woman of Samaria. That is someone that no decent Jew would ever talk to. Ever. She comes to draw water. And Jesus says to her, so he talks to her. Which would never have happened. And we know it wouldn't have happened. Because when the disciples come, they're shocked. He's talking to a Samaritan woman? That can't be bad, good for his image. The company is going to take a hit because of that. Judas Iscariot is thinking, we've got to have a new strategic plan as a result. He's talking to this woman, and he says, can you give me a drink? Now that's an incredible thing he does. His disciples were gone away into the city to buy food. Then says the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me to give you a drink? A woman of Samaria. So even the Samaritans know this is inappropriate and would never happen. And this woman knows, you're not supposed to talk to me. I'm a Samaritan. You think you're better than me. And I'm a woman, Samaritan. You should never be talking to me. And to ask me to take my hands and get water and give it to you, you're breaking all the rules. How is it that you're doing that? Then goes on and says, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, you know, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. Living water. Now Jesus would say these things, and you would think to yourself sometimes, why don't you just say it plain? Say it like an American. Just say it in American, everything's going to be real clear. Y'all ain't going to have to make up any kind of parables or nothing. Just say it like it is. Yeah, well, she's going to understand what you're trying to say, ain't she, sir? I know she will. You know that. I hear you hearing me. Yeah. But he doesn't do that. He speaks to her so that she has to struggle. And that's the requirement of all of us. It isn't written easy and plain. It's written to make us fight with it. And it fights in us. And then it comes clear. And then it changes us. And so he says these cryptic words to her. And it says in verse 12, are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well? Now this woman, as you look at her, is a master of manipulation of language. If there was a phrase you could use to typify who she is, it's this. I control the conversation. I change the subject. I move it where it needs to go. And so this is a woman who had learned through her life how to manipulate other people. We know that because she had five husbands. And the man she was with was not her husband. So she had a gift for shifting subjects. But Jesus is greater than that and knows exactly what he's doing. And he lets her do it. He lets her do it. So she's in control, but she isn't in control. Because it's moving where he wants it to go. And so she changes the subject. I don't understand that. Let's talk about the well. Are you greater than Jacob? So she's getting out some of the national, ethnic ire towards the Jews in her conversation with Jesus. Getting out some of the aggravation. Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? You think you're better than us? And Jesus answered and said to her, you know, whoever drinks this water is going to get thirsty again. And she's thinking to herself, this man is really weird. What is he talking about? But I'm not letting him take it in another direction. I want it to go someplace. I need to keep control of this conversation. If you drink of this water, you'll get thirsty. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And she's thinking, some kind of prophet. He's some kind of prophet giving me a mysterious message I don't understand. But that water sounds like I'll never have to come to the well again. Right? And so the woman says, "Sir, give me this water and I'll never be thirsty again. And I'll not have to come and get water out of this cistern, this well, ever again." And then Jesus looks her in the eyes with those strong, firm, penetrating, soft eyes and says, "Go call your husband and bring him." And time stops for this woman. And she freezes. And the woman who had been used to controlling so many conversations has been stopped cold, dead in her tracks. She can't come up with a ready response to shift someplace else. She says, "I don't have a husband." And he looks at her and he says, "Well, now you've said the right thing. I have no husband. But you, you've had five husbands. And the man that you're with now is not your husband. In that, you spoke the truth." And so he's telling her about all the lies she has spoken in her life. All the untruths, all the manipulative things she has done and said. All the ways that she was able to get men to come and be with her and take care of her so that she could have somebody to rely on. All the gifts of language that she had developed that involved a network of untruths, half-truths, distortions, deceptions. And he cuts through it and he says, "You're finally telling the truth right now. When you say you have no husband, but you still haven't told me the whole truth. You've had five. The man you're with is not yours." Now, what does she do? What does this clever woman do? Look at what comes next. "Sir, I see that you're a prophet. So our fathers worshipped in this mountain here." She's changed the subject. She doesn't want to talk about her life. She doesn't want to have to focus on her conscience and its fragility. She doesn't want him with those eyes in her heart. She doesn't want that because it hurts too much. Who she has become, what she has been in her life, has not made her happy. It's broken her in pieces. And she doesn't want to talk about it. Now Jesus could assert himself and say, no, we're not going to talk about the mountain. We want to talk about you. But he doesn't do that. And he sets us an example of how to help people in trouble. We don't need to know every single unclean detail of the life and the problems of those that are around us. We don't need to. We just need to know enough to help. And enough to propose to someone else. There might be an approach that you could take. Jesus sitting with the unclean woman of Samaria, the unclean country and neighbor of the Jews, treats her with the respect he would give the most respectable person. And there's no one cleaner than Jesus. And he treats her with respect and sets an example for us. She changed the subject, but he's also going to ride that wave to where it's going because he knows it'll curve back to where he needs it to be. And so the woman changes the subject and throws him in another direction. All these things that have been going on in her head that she's thought about and never had the chance to talk to a Jew about, she's now talking to him about. So she talks about the mountain. She talks about their worship. She talks about what she thinks gives her people worth and value.
When you have nothing that makes you feel valuable, you'll grasp at anything, including your ethnicity, who your parents were, what country you came from, what your education is, how much money you have in the bank, what you drive, where you live, who your friends are, who you know. All these stupid things become your source of value, not what's inside of you, because it's too broken and unclean for you to see any value there. And so she's trying to talk about the value her people might have because of who they are and what they've done. And Jesus cuts through it and says, salvation comes through the Jews. Now that was not a way to win her heart over, but it was the truth that she needed to hear. And what he's saying is, in the end, you need to change how you think and how you are to have hope. The hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers that worship the Father in spirit and in truth, the Father seeks not such, or seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman says to him, well, I know that Messiah is coming, which is called Christ. But when he comes, he will tell us all things. They were looking for the Messiah, this unclean people. And Jesus says to her, I, who am speaking to you now, I am the Messiah. Now, he hadn't told that to the nation as a whole that he came from. 102 people understood that's who he was. He says it to the most unclean person in the country, perceived to be the most unclean of countries, to the Jews. Because in his eyes, she is a woman of value and of worth. And he loves her. In all her mess, and all her brokenness. So Dinah was a broken woman in the middle of mess way back when. Here's another broken woman in the middle of mess. Dinah lost everything. He's going to give her everything. The man that Dinah was with and his people were slain by the atonement, misused. He is now going to give a town life through the hope of the atonement. Well, the disciples come. They marvel that he's talking with this woman. And yet no man had the guts to say, what are you looking for? To the woman. Because they had this desire to push her. Get this unclean thing away from the master. But they didn't have the guts to do it. Because that's not what they were going to be allowed to do. The woman, it says, left her water pot. Now the water of life is springing up inside of her, and she's running back to the town that would have seen her as a worthless, knockabout, no good woman. And she runs back like those lepers came back into the city to say, look at the treasure I found out there. The Messiah is in our town. This is what this man said to me. He told me everything about my life. Everything I ever did. And she tells the townspeople. And then it says, they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, you've got to eat something. And he says, I've got a meal. I've eaten food. You can't even understand. My food is to do the will of my Father. And then it says, after he talks about preaching, verse 39, from that city, the Revised Version says, many of the Samaritans believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. That means this woman had to come clean with the whole town and say, this is the kind of woman I've been. This is what I have done. This is who I've been with. He told me everything. He didn't know any of that from being here. This man's got to be the Messiah. He told me about the worship that's going to come, and the kind of people that God is looking for. And he talked to me like I was a person, not like the thing I thought myself to be.
So when the Samaritans were come unto him and besought him that he would tarry with them, he stayed there 2 full days and felt all the feelings that the Son of God would feel amongst his Gentile brothers and sisters in the kingdom. He could see their faith. He didn't work a single miracle amongst them. And it says, many more believed because of his word, not because of his miracles. They needed no signs. And said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of your word, for we have heard him ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.
God's saving of other people begins with unclean, messy, resistant, dysfunctional you. Not people whose lives are all right and everything hangs together. You. So hold on to him. Don't run away like Dinah. No, he knows you better than you know yourself. And he's still working with you because he's not afraid of the mess in your life. He's working in it. This woman was used to save a town that replaced the town that was massacred. So with all the trouble, with all the trial, with all the struggle, the weakness, with all the self-accusation, with all the shame of your life, know this. God's not afraid of any of that. And he will use it all one day so that you can help and strengthen other people. Remember those other people you'll strengthen and take heart.